We've been in a series here at New Life called Living Proof. It's because we believe that there is some evidence to this life that we are getting our Christianity right. This is the living proof of I'm a follower of Christ, and this is how you can know it. Paul writes about it in Galatians chapter 5. He calls it the fruit of the Spirit. Would you read this with me out loud, this first part here? But the fruit of the Spirit is, read these with me, love, joy, peace, forbearance, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. So we are going through these nine fruits of the Spirit. And here's the like the real big idea I want you to catch, is that you cannot learn fruit. You can't learn it. Fruit is a byproduct of who you are. So, like, it's not just that I'm going to come up here for 9 weeks and, like, here's 3 points in a poem on how to love and how to have joy and how to have peace and how to have patience. The reality is, the more you become like Christ, the better the fruit. And so, if anything, if I can inspire us in this ongoing journey with the Lord, then the evidence of our relationship with Christ will produce a fruit. And so the fruit of the Spirit, this life with the Lord is not a pick and choose. I mean, it's a farm. It takes cultivating and things of that nature. So here's where we've been in the fruit of the Spirit. We talked on love and joy, peace, patience. Last week, we talked about the fruit of the Spirit, kindness. So here's a little bit of what we said last week on the subject of kindness. And that is that the kindness in our life really begins with a new perspective. This new perspective is now is that kingdom people don't treat others according to what they deserve. Kingdom people treat others according to what they're worth. And what we said was that every person was worth the bloodshed of Jesus. Because nobody here would die for all the money and all the world, because you can't take it with you. And by my research, I think there's just under $500 trillion in all the world. And if I could promise you that much money, but you have to die and the money is non-transferable, you wouldn't take that deal. Because there is something worth more than all the money in all the world. And that is what Jesus chose to give, his life, to establish people's value. And so a perspective to gain kindness in our life is to, with that perspective, to now not treat people according to what they deserve. Deserve would be like, you cut me off, and so now like I honk the horn, I yell, I scream, you do this, and so you deserve that. No, kingdom people see people according to their worth, and they were worth the life of Jesus. There's no greater price than the price of one's life. And we also said that kindness is an action. It's not an emotion. When my wife has said that wasn't very kind, I don't get to say I felt kind. I felt it. Because it is an action. Kindness is to love people with our work clothes on. And last we said that kindness, ultimately, it is our calling. So we're going to move forward now in the series. And today we're going to talk about goodness. Oh my goodness. Goodness, the word goodness here, it really means it is an uprightness of heart and life. Here's what happens. The devil comes along and he knocks stuff down. And it's the goodness of God that makes things upright again. Come on, when you found Jesus, I don't know about you, I had some stuff knocked down in my life. And when I encountered the goodness of God, it was God's goodness that said, we're going to pick this back up, Devin. We're going to restore your identity. We're going to restore your confidence. You got your confidence knocked down. It's goodness that puts things upright again. God, this is what he does. He takes the bad, he makes it good. He takes the wrong, he makes it right. He takes dead things and he brings them back to life. Come on, somebody talk to me this morning. Think of a storm. when we get those good old Indiana storms that come blowing through, it knocks stuff down. And then after the storm, you got to go out on the back patio. You got to pick up the potted plants. You got to pick up the leaves. You got to flip the chair back over. You got to make things upright again. And this, think of this word right here. That is goodness, to put things back upright. In Luke 13, Jesus encounters a woman who is crippled by a spirit for 18 years. Luke 13 describes it as this woman is hunched over, that she cannot stand upright. And when Jesus sees her, he says, "Woman, be set free." He reached out and touched her, and it says that immediately she stood upright and praised the Lord. The woman had a weakness she could not fix, and the Lord made it upright. That's goodness. Come on, aren't you thankful for the goodness of God that takes what's been knocked down and he sets them upright? The devil comes to knock things over. He knocks over joy. He knocks over our peace. He knocks over our families. He knocks over identity. He knocks over hope. But what does God need to make right in my life? That's a question I want you to ask this morning. What is it that God wants to make upright in my life? Maybe you've been through a storm. Maybe there's been some stuff that's been knocked down, a tragic event, a disappointment. You've experienced loss. And when this happens, we get knocked over. And I want you to know that you're not in trouble for the effects of a storm that has knocked some stuff over in your life. God is not mad that the flower pots have made a mess on the back patio. God's not mad that you've got some stuff that's been knocked down. God's not mad that you've taken some L's and maybe you're a little anxious, you're a little on edge. You might even be a little angry because I've just had too many things knocked over in my life. He is not mad. God wants to get involved in your life and put things upright again. That is to experience the goodness of God. The goodness of God. Another word for this goodness, this uprightness, is the word righteous. And that is what you get when God gets involved in your life and putting things upright. Is he then makes you gooder. I knew I was in Indiana. Y'all knew exactly what I was saying. He makes you righteous. Here's what it says in 2 Corinthians 5:21. God made him, this is Jesus, God made him who had no sin to be sin for us, so that in him we might become the, say it, righteousness of God. Ephesians 2 says this, "For it is by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not from ourselves, it is the gift of God, not by works, so that no one can boast." So I want to give you a couple theological terms. Can you maybe put your waders on this morning? We're just going to get a little deep, okay? We're just going to get a little deep. I'm going to give you a couple words, it's going to help you today, okay? I'm going to give you a couple things. When you got saved, I want you to know that instantaneously, God made you right. So here's the word. The word is regeneration. When you got saved, instantly, God made you right. Why? Because Ephesians 2 tells us it's by grace you've been saved through faith, not by works. You were made right, bam, right now today. And so this is really great hope for somebody here today that maybe you came to church like, I need to start getting my life right so maybe God will accept me. That's not how this works, dude. Like, you come just as you are, in the mess that you are, in the regret that you have, with the questions you have unanswered, and God will take you right now today, and he'll set you, come on, upright. Okay? That's regeneration. You get made right. You get to take off the filthy rags of life, and he clothes you in the righteousness of Christ. This is part of the goodness of God that you cannot earn, because Jesus paid for it with his blood. And so, if this happens instantaneously upon salvation, have you ever wondered, man, Lord, I got saved, I confess my sin, then why do I have areas of my life that are still not good? Why do I have areas of my life I feel like I still lack? It's not good. Regeneration happened in a moment. Salvation happens instantaneously. This is the regeneration. But then there's something ongoing that happens not for salvation. This happens from salvation. Okay, so again, got the waiters on? We got the waiters on, Devin. Salvation, free gift, regenerates my life. From salvation is a process called sanctification. It is an ongoing work of God making you gooder. I'm trying to like help myself here. I'm trying to help you. This is the part of goodness. This is an ongoing work. It means that now that you've been saved, I've been made right before God. It means there's now there's transformation that needs to take place. Because the day I got saved, I didn't stop swearing. The day I got saved, some people would say, man, I got saved, but I still struggled the next day. I got saved, and the bottle was still crying out to me. I got saved, and I still had anger. It's because you need this process of transformation called sanctification, where God is going to make you gooder. He's going to make you righteous. He's going to continue the work of putting things upright in your life. So this does, but this process, sanctification, it does not determine heaven or hell for you. It doesn't determine heaven or hell for you. Jesus already did that on the cross, y'all. It's not by works. Only Jesus determines, and he already took care of that issue on the cross. But this transformation, this sanctification will determine, watch this, listen closely. Regeneration saved you, changed you, made you upright. But sanctification and joining God in the process of him making things upright in your life, changing behaviors, freeing you from your past, freeing you from anger and resentment, all this is what I'm talking about. Listen, this transformation, it will determine the quality of your life. So if you've ever thought, man, I got saved, why is there areas in my life that are not good? You need to join God in a process of transformation through sanctification, and this will determine the quality of your life. That his word is true. And when you begin to apply it, listen, God's word is the best way to live. And I dare you to try it. I dare you to try it. 2 Corinthians, again, we saw this verse earlier. I'm going to show it to you again. God made him who knew no sin to be sin for us. Watch, look at the, I gave you an emphasis here. So that in him we might become the righteousness of God. We might become the righteousness of God. And let me be very, very forward. That's on you, bro. That's on us. That we might become, we might reach our full potential. How? If we join him in the journey of a lifelong process of sanctification, of God putting things upright in our life. Listen, I've been saved a long time now, and there's still areas in my life where God goes, we need to set that one upright. Like that response, that wasn't a good response. We need to redeem that. Come on. get better, become a better leader, become a better father, become a better pastor, become a better husband. Listen, I hate to admit it, but I was married to Jenny about 10 years, and we'll be celebrating our 19th wedding anniversary in the fall. But about 10 years of marriage, I was like, oh, shoot. I finally figured that one thing out. I'm a slow learner, all right? I'm not knocking on you. I'm knocking on me. It took me 10 years to figure out some things relationally because God is continuing to make some things upright in my life. This is the goodness of God. This is not, he's not trying to be critical. He's not trying, he's not mad at you. He's saying, hey, there's a better way to live. I can improve the quality of your life if you follow me. This is goodness. So there's an instantaneous righteousness once you are saved. You're going to heaven, all your sins are paid for, but then there's this process where you journey with God that you might become. And here's the thing. I want you to say this with me. Show me the next slide. God has more for me. Say it with me. God has more for me. That's right. God has more for you. God has, listen, hear it. God has more for you. He has more for you. Sin's been paid. You're going to heaven. Now let's discover all that God has for you. Philippians 2, this is what it says in verse 12. Therefore, my dear friends, as you have always obeyed, not only in my presence, but now much more in my absence, he says, continue to work out your salvation with fear and trembling, for it is God who works in you and to act in order to fulfill his good purpose. So here's the question. How do you become good? How do you get this goodness in your life? How do you, this fruit of the Spirit goodness in you? How do you get gooder? How do you get it? How can I keep getting better? I got saved, but I want the quality of my life to go up. I want the quality of my relationships to go up. I want the quality of my joy. I don't want to get angry anymore. I don't want to be jealous. I don't want to struggle as much. Is there any way I can get better? And how can I continue in this journey? I'm going to give you a couple things here. Number one, goodness happens in relationships. Goodness happens in relationships. Because here's the truth. Maybe no one has ever told you this. God doesn't make all the parts of your life good with just you and him. He uses godly people to help you get good. And so all I need is God and me is not enough. He has a way of using his people. I'm going to show you in scripture because I know that someone says, that sounded crazy and I'm out of here. I'm going to show you. Real life change happens always in the context of relationships. Preaching does not change lives. But preaching should make you want to change your life. Do you hear the difference there? You can't name me the last 10 sermons I preached. You can't do it. And actually, I was looking at my preaching calendar. Today is my 300th sermon at New Life Church. On the button. You can't name me the last 10. You can't name the last 10. And that makes me very sad. I work very hard at this. But that's not the point. Although you can't name me my last 10 sermons, you can name 10 people who have made an impact on your life. You see, God puts people into this process on purpose. So goodness happens in relationships. So I would say this. One, you need to have a relationship with God, and then you need to have a relationship with the church. You need God, and you need God's people. And this is a way that you can begin to get his goodness into your life. Listen, I cut my teeth on the pews of church. And I'm so glad I did. I've grown up in this. Some of my deepest friendships have happened through a local church. So you need God and you need his church. It's more than just attendance. But like the goodness that you can experience through attending church, serving on a team at your church, being in a life group, this is how goodness happens in your life, because God has more for you. So come, yes, come. Serve, absolutely. Be in a life group, do it. And the goodness will come into your life. But here's the alternative option. I have an alternative option for you if you're like, that doesn't sound like it's for me. Ecclesiastes 4:8, this is what it says. There was a man all alone. He had neither son nor brother. There was no end to his toil. Yet his eyes were not content with his wealth. Sounds like what this man decided was, I don't need people, I'm just going to make money. And it drove him crazy. And there was no end to his misery. But watch the next verse. Two are better than one, because they have a good return for their labor. If either of one of them falls down, one can help him up. But pity anyone who falls and has no one to help them. So goodness happens in relationships. Relationship with God and relationship with the church. Number two, goodness happens with honesty. And this is one that, fellas, come on, sometimes we struggle with. Some people struggle with this. Goodness happens with honesty. If you want knocked down things in your life to be made right, you're gonna have to talk about it. Don't nudge your husband. If you want good things, if you want knocked down things to be made upright, you're gonna have to talk about it. You're gonna have to talk about it with God. That's called prayer. And you're gonna have to talk about it with God's people. I'm gonna show you this. And also, I want you to know that God is attracted to honesty, not perfection. If you're trying to get God's attention by trying to get better on your own, you're going to have a very difficult time. He's not impressed. He's not impressed by what we do. He will be impressed by your heart's posture, and that starts with honesty. Have you ever had one of your kids come to you and confess something honestly? Like, maybe you're like, how did this thing get broken? And then one day, one of your kids comes along and says, hey, Dad, I need to tell you something. Whenever a child comes to you in a moment of complete vulnerability and honesty about something that they did, I mean, I'm not even mad then. I almost like, I don't even know if I want to give a consequence. You were honest. It's amazing. And our Heavenly Father is the same way. He's like, would you, come on. And he knows everything. We can't hide anything. Be honest. 1 John 1:9, this is what it says. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sin and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. This is what we get in confession. I've screwed up to the Lord. Lord, I've messed up. I've made mistakes. I've failed. I have sinned. That confession to the Lord, it brings salvation. It brings forgiveness. But watch what James says in James chapter 5. Therefore, confess your sins to one another. Pray for each other so that you may be healed. The prayer of a righteous person is powerful and effective. So see how these two things work together. Ready? God will forgive you. His people will heal you. Confess to God, he'll forgive you. That's salvation. Confess to one another and get healed. Because that relationship with people brings accountability. It brings support. It's like, okay, dude, if you're going to confess to me that you've got a problem with that, I'm going to check up on you. I'm going to hold you to that. And now, come on, you ever have somebody help you in this way? Like, I'm going to journey with you. We're going to help this in you, and you will find healing. God will forgive you. His people will heal you. These are the things that I'm talking about that bring goodness into your life. This brings goodness into your life. Relationships with God and with his people. Honesty with God and with people. And third of all, goodness happens through the work of the Holy Spirit. Goodness happens through the work of the Holy Spirit, because the Holy Spirit will teach you and guide you into truth. Here's what I've come to learn, y'all, that this Christian life is not hard. It's impossible. And I need the power of the Holy Spirit to help me. This isn't hard. This is impossible. I need the Holy Spirit. Ezekiel chapter 36, this is what he says. He says, I will give you a new heart and put a new spirit in you. I will remove from you your heart of stone and give you a heart of flesh. And I will put my spirit in you and move you to follow my decrees and be careful to keep my laws. Okay, we'll wrap it up here soon, but I'm going to help you now. So hopefully I've taught you, now I want to help you. I'm going to give us something together this morning that I hope is going to get some goodness in you. You want some goodness? Okay, I want you to get gooder. I'm going to give us all a way to pray to get the goodness. But first, let me tell you a quick story. I love golf, and I got some golf friends here. I didn't know they were going to be here. And for those of us that love golf, we can't hide it. It follows us everywhere. We're minding our own business, having conversations. Uh-huh. Yep. I'm listening. You see us in the grocery store swinging celery. Like, we can't hide it. We love it. We hate that we love it, okay? But, you know, for me, I've got a golf club in my office. I've got a grilling golf club. When I'm waiting for the hamburgers, I got a club I swing. I got a golf club in the corner of my bedroom. It's a problem. And sometimes I will even kind of slow motion swing a golf club in the house. And Jenny says, Devin, be careful. You're going to break something. Well, one night when she wasn't around, I was swinging a wedge in the kitchen. It's a problem. I'm confessing. And I was working on this little action right here, getting to the top, right? I'm just working on it. And I lift that club up, and I just nicked the light fixture. And it came down. And it came down hard, and it broke. And so, you know, you go about life, and of course, I confess this. The good news is Jenny didn't like that light fixture anyway. We didn't use it. She wanted me to take it down. I just brought it down by force. But now the ceiling in our kitchen has this exposed junction box where a light fixture used to hang before I brought it down. And years have gone by, and I still do not remember to cap it off. Like, you can, there's a little cap you can get to cover the junction box, and it looks much better than open wires. But as time goes by, it's easy for things that have come down to start to go unnoticed. Please follow me. As time goes by, it's easy that the things that have come down to go now unnoticed. Something may be broken, but it becomes normative. It blends into the landscape of our lives. We move on, and we hardly notice it anymore. But the reality is, the broken thing still remains. And I barely notice it anymore, but it's still broken and it's unrepaired. And listen, this is common. We experience disappointments. We experience loss. We experience hurt. We've made mistakes. We have regrets. We have problems. We have poor habits. And as time goes on, we adapt to the brokenness. And we don't even recognize that it's broken anymore. But it's there. So how can I get better? How can I get the goodness? I'm going to give you three prayers. Three prayers. The first one is this. Pray this. Pray, Holy Spirit, show me. Show me. And when you pray that, the Holy Spirit will show you areas of brokenness in you. Things that have been knocked down that he wants to make upright. And maybe you'll forget that it was even there. Because I promise you, there are some underlying behaviors probably attached to that thing that's been knocked down. But we become so accustomed to it. So the prayer is, Holy Spirit, show me. Show me what has been knocked down in my life. The psalmist writes in Psalm 139, he says, search me. Search me, God, and know my heart. Test me and know my anxious thoughts. See if there is any offensive way in me, and lead me in the way of everlasting. For some of you, that might feel like a scary prayer because you're not sure how God will respond. But I promise goodness to you if you ask the Holy Spirit to search you. So Holy Spirit, show me. So pray, Holy Spirit, show me. And then the second is this, pray, Holy Spirit, now change me. Change me. Honestly, come on, let's think. How long has it been since the Holy Spirit has changed something in you? Like truly, I used to be this and now I'm that. I have changed. 2 Corinthians says, now the Lord is the Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom. And we all, who with unveiled faces contemplate the Lord's glory and being transformed into his image with ever-increasing glory. Ever-increasing. This is a step-by-step change. This is how change happens. This is how goodness happens. It's ever-increasing. You don't just lift heavy one day. No, it is an ever-increasing strength to a new max rep. So again, pray this. Pray, Holy Spirit, show me. Holy Spirit, change me. And ultimately, Holy Spirit, fill me. Fill me. Because the Christian life isn't hard. It's impossible. And we need the help of the Holy Spirit. I love what Ephesians says this, Ephesians 5. Do not get drunk on wine, which leads to debauchery. Instead, be filled with the Holy Spirit. And Acts 1 says, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you. And maybe what you need today is a strength that is not your own, but a strength that only comes by the Holy Spirit of God. It's a free gift to you. So here in a moment, I'm going to ask you to stand to your feet right now. Let's all stand. And here's the prayer. The worship team is going to lead us in one last song. And while they do, here's the prayer again. Holy Spirit, show me. Holy Spirit, change me. Holy Spirit, fill me. Come on, will you just say that out loud with me right now? Holy Spirit, show me. Holy Spirit, change me. Holy Spirit, fill me. Come on, will you pray that one more time? Now, this time, just stretch out your hands like you want to receive this. Holy Spirit, show me. Holy Spirit, change me. Holy Spirit, fill me. Right now, Holy Spirit, I pray that you begin to highlight some things in me that are knocked down, and let's make them upright. I pray that the goodness of God, that there would be an encounter with the goodness of God in this place, that there are going to be things made upright this morning that have been knocked down for far too long. So God, bring upright people's identity. Bring upright their confidence now rooted in you. Bring upright gladness and joy in their heart. Bring upright a confidence that defeats worry, anxiety, fear, and depression. Bring what upright again, someone's health and their mental health and their spiritual health, bring it upright. Bring upright forgiveness so that resentment and unforgiveness would be expelled from hearts this morning. Holy Spirit, show me. Holy Spirit, change me. And Holy Spirit, come fill me.